We are witnessing an astonishing escalation in Christian persecution like we have rarely seen since the first century. So writes Johnny Moore in his new book called The Martyr's Oath. Now, Johnny wrote a book a few years ago that was a bestseller called Defying ISIS. That ISIS. And he helped to raise tens of millions of dollars in aid for Christians in the world who are being persecuted. And we're going to focus on the persecuted church right now. Johnny, great to have you on the program.
Really, really great to be with you.
Sure. Okay, so first of all, as far as the persecuted church is concerned, how did you personally get involved in this issue?
Well, my first experience was in India when I was in college. I was at Liberty University at the time, and I went to India to attend a graduation service, not unlike our graduation services, except the one in India had an additional part of it. There were 2,000 graduates of this Bible school. It wasn't a Liberty University type of university. It was just a Bible school. And yet, before they got their, you know, diploma, and by the way, a bicycle and a one-way train ticket, you know, to an unreached place of their choice, you know, they had an extra step. They had to actually stand up, and they had to take a martyr's oath. They had to pledge that, you know, if they had to die for their faith, they would be willing to die for their faith. And, you know, here I was, a sheltered American Christian. I, you know, had never been exposed to such a thing. And all of a sudden I was in the heart of the persecuted church. And I felt like I was standing in the book of Acts. And it changed my life in a half dozen ways. And, you know, so since that sort of formative moment, I have in various ways and at various times, and sometimes more deeply than others, you know, been involved in helping, you know, these people, but especially telling their stories. And that's what I'm really, really excited about in this new book, The Martyr's Oath, inspired by that incident, but filled with stories of our brothers and sisters that suffer around the world.
And I understand Bishop Thomas, the man you're talking about, he actually said they were threatened the day before the service, and they said there will be a service at this church, whether it's a funeral service or a graduation service, there will be a service to the glory of the Lord. You know, and so he didn't back down, did he?
No. I mean, this was one of the most amazing things. You know, M.A. Thomas was like this legendary leader in India, and you know, went to the most unreached place of the country, you know, the most difficult place, you know, a land of martyrs. That's where he chose to serve, you know, and his entire life he was persecuted. I mean, there were 15 or more assassination attempts on his life. I mean, this guy went through it in so many different ways. And on this particular graduation service, you know, what ended up happening is they were throwing Molotov cocktails over. They were threatening his life and the life of every single one of the graduates. And that's exactly what he said. He had this baritone voice, and over this booming microphone, he said, there will be a service tomorrow. It'll be a graduation service, or it will be a funeral service,
Wow. But
there will be a service. And, you know, it was quite a moment. And, you know, that's why I asked myself, like, you know, why are so few of us, you know, willing to live for, you know, a Jesus that he was so willing to die for?
Yes. All right. Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you shall be my witnesses, and, you know, to all around the world. And here's the interesting thing is the Greek word there is the same word from which we get the word martyrs. So essentially, Jesus said, you will be my martyrs. So many of those early Christians died for their faith, testifying to Jesus, that the word came to mean one who witnesses for Christ unto death. But that's not originally what that word meant. So it's just an interesting twist to, you know, your wonderful new book here, The Martyr's Oath, Tyndale Publishers. Your comments on that?
Yeah, you know, this experience was a regular experience of the church for so many years, and it's such an irregular experience for those of us that have, you know, the blessing of living, you know, in safety and in security. But it doesn't change the fact that, you know, it's the same faith, it's the same book, it's the same Christianity. You know, and I think we ought to be better acquainted with this experience.
All right. Sounds like there's a lot of interference in the background there, but we'll do the best we can. Now, in the book itself, The Martyr's Oath, you have, as kind of as part of the appendix, The Martyr's Oath. Quote, I am a follower of Jesus. I believe he lived and walked among us, was crucified for our sins, and was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. I believe he is the King of the earth, who will come back for his church. As he has given his life for me, so I am willing to give my life for him. And it goes on from there, and it's a commitment that one makes, the martyr's oath. Your comment on the what is the martyr's oath beyond a book that you've just written?
Well, you know, it's interesting that the actual oath, you know, the part of which that you just read, I mean, it includes dozens of scripture references. I mean, it, you know, dozens and dozens. It's basically the Bible, you know, put together in this statement. And, you know, one of the things that we're calling people to do is to, you know, actually ask themselves, make the same commitment. You know, you can go to martyrsoath.com and you can read it and, you know, prayerfully decide if that's something you ought to do. It's something I did do, you know, and after that experience in India and a lot of prayer and you know, sort of searching my own soul and talking to, you know, to advisors in my own life, you know, it's a commitment. Yeah. And it sort of runs against everything in our culture. You know, the first rule in our culture is like self-preservation, right? Whatever's in it for me, protect yourself. You know, but the first rule of the kingdom is self-sacrifice. You know, and this, by the way, is what's, you know, the major difference between, you know, our form of martyrdom and the much publicized jihadism, you know, that's taking place around the world. You know, when a Christian dies, you know, they die in service to the love of Christ, in service to their fellow man, having already, you know, received, you know, the guarantee of salvation of their souls. You know, the alternative, you know, which we're seeing so frequently around the world, are people who are dying in the hope to get security and salvation, you know, for their souls in service of a war, you know, and it's drastically different. And it's not an uncommon experience. I mean, this is a book, The Martyr's Oath, is a book of stories recorded over several months in dozens of countries around the world. Our team documented over 100 amazing, amazing accounts. We can only include a few dozen, you know, in the book. And yet, you know, we found this stuff everywhere. You know, one Syrian family we met that fled Syria converted to Christianity, and, you know, their family members heard about it, some of which were still in Syria, one of which was a jihadist. And he sent them a letter. And I'll never forget sitting across the table from this family as they told me their story. He said, we received a letter from it was like the brother of one of them, and it said, you know, we know where you are. And if you don't come back, if you don't convert back, we're going to find you, and we're going to crucify you. You know, that's what the letter said. Mm. And so this little family, you know, telling me the story, sitting across the table in a neighboring country, they said, we decided to write him back. And our letter said, we love Jesus. We're more than happy to die for Jesus who saved our soul. But please don't crucify us. We're not worthy to die in the same way that our Savior died. And you hear that story and it just like stops you in your tracks. But what we found is everywhere we turned, we encountered stories like that. That is the normal experience of tens and tens and tens of millions of Christians around the world. Our experience is abnormal. And I think one of the reasons why we struggle so hard, you know, to live for a faith that they're so willing to die for is that we have a form of godliness with no power, like Scripture says. And it's so easy for us because we're so underexposed to the cost of our faith in many other parts of the world.
Well, you know, one of the things you said that it's kind of a myth that Americans hold is that the persecuted church is weak and powerless. But you're saying, no, that's not necessarily the case.
No, actually, it's the polar opposite. You know, they are regular, everyday people. You know, I think that's a key point of this. You know, these are not, you know, unusual people. In fact, we went to great efforts that we didn't include, you know, the stories of the famous people. We're just regular, everyday people, and yet their regular, everyday faith is stronger than most of all of our striving. You know, and it's my conviction that you can't actually have the Christian experience unless you are either being persecuted or helping those who are being persecuted. And that's like the New Testament. You know, every book in the New Testament in some degree is written either in the context of persecution to encourage those who are being persecuted or to encourage others to help those who are. It's that we have a persecuted faith. And I think there's so many sort of secrets to the Christian life that are totally unavailable to us if we're not going through it or helping those who are.
Yeah, I can't help but think of a line from a very strong Christian who teaches at Princeton. Robert George, which, by the way, that makes him kind of the exception, not the rule these days. But anyway, he said the days of comfortable Christianity are over. And I like that. I think that's a great line to remember. But give us an overview, if you would, of the persecuted church. I mean, how many millions, tens of millions are we talking about? I remember one time when some people were saying, you know, some of the statistics about how many are killed each year for their faith, some of them are exaggerated, some of them are taken out of context, whatever. It's hard to understand statistically, but just give us an overview, if you would.
Well, it's as bad as it's been at any point in 2,000 years. You know, Pope Francis of the Catholic Church has said that there are more martyrs today than at any point in Christian history. There's
right.
More
right. And by the way, let's put this in perspective. I remember reading statistically there were about 2 million people that lived in the Roman Empire, you know, around the first century, you know, as opposed to how many live in the world today. So part of it is just a sheer population thing. But go on.
Yeah, but it's even more than that. I mean, on scale, you know, in terms of the areas in the world, the type of brutality, you know, and then the things that we forget, you know, and the fact is, you know, the sort of jihadist attempts to wipe out Christianity in Iraq and Syria are much publicized, you know, around the world, and you know, countries like Nigeria, you know, all over North Africa, even in Northeast Kenya now, you know, this is a very, you know, predominant thing. And yet, you know, still the greatest persecutor of Christians around the world, they aren't Islamic jihadists. You know, they are actually still communist regimes and authoritarian, you know, countries, like one of which is Eritrea, which we document, you know, a lot in the book because, you know, it's an authoritarian, you know, government that, you know, has famously taken Christians and put them in shipping containers in the middle of the desert, you know, prisons, and you know, dropped them bare-chested on the burning hot sand and just left them there, you know, all day long. And so in our world today, the minimum estimate, this is the State Department estimate, but the minimum estimate is that it's dangerous to be a Christian in more than 60 countries in our world. And the more liberal estimates are, you know, it's nearly double that, you know, in some estimates. You know, the most conservative number of Christians killed last year is 7,000. You know, but a lot of people, you know, fail to take into account the data that's a little more difficult to sort of decipher. But it probably is many, many multiples of that. I mean, in North Korea alone, you know, the number 7,000 comes from Open Doors, you know, International, which is very, very conservative with their statistics. And yet Open Doors, as conservative as they are with their statistics, say that at least 70,000 Christians are imprisoned in North Korea, you know, today. So imagine, you know, if they can document, you know, that, you know, what the real and actual number is. It's more difficult to document. But what alarms me even more, Jerry?
Wait, did I? I'm sorry for excuse me for interrupting. Did I hear you say 70,000 Christians in North Korean, you know, concentration camps or prison camps?
Yes, there are 70,000. Nobody's talking about it, but Kim Jong-un and his father and his grandfather, they built their dictatorship on the backs and the blood of persecuted Christians. You know, and the stories are horrendous. I mean, family, you know, North Korea, Pyongyang was the center of a great revival. You know, Christianity goes back ages.
Yes.
You know, in that country, and so there's still Christian families who privately practice secretly, and there are all these terrible stories about children, you know, going to school and just happened to mention that there was a cross in their house.
Oof.
You know, and the authorities came in, arrested the entire family, and threw them in a concentration camp. I mean, this is very, very common, you know, in that part of the world, and it should be baked into our foreign policy, you know, consideration.
Yeah.
In fact, we raised it with the president not long ago, you know, specifically to make sure that people were aware of the reality that these people face. But you know, even more than the scale, what alarms me is that the style of persecution that we're seeing now looks like the first century. You know, those of us that cared about these issues, you know, for many, many years, you know, you had to like, stories were smuggled out of countries, you know, little pictures were taken from countries and they were, you know, and they were hard to document. Yet in the first century, you know, Christians were being killed in the Colosseum. You know, it was in public view and
right.
It was to cause terror. You know, and that's what we've seen in recent years. This is what ISIS did when they created 21
Coptic Christians on a beach in Libya. You know, they wanted, it was a Roman Colosseum. It says
right.
the enemy has changed his strategy. He's reverted to the first century way of doing things. And yet in so doing, you know, we're not only seeing first century persecution in the 21st century, we're also seeing a first century revival in all of these places. You know, and that's what was really exciting as we documented these stories around the world. We got the good stuff too.
Yeah, the explosion of the church, the growth of the church. All right, The Martyr's Oath by Johnny Moore. What's your website for the book?
Martyrsoath.com.
Martyrsoath.com, and there's no apostrophe there. Thank you, Johnny. God bless you. Keep up the great work.
God bless you.
Bye-bye.